Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast, broadcasting from the oldest grace-based web presence in the universe, and presenting the Christianity Free Gospel. Hello and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Daniel Routes. I hope you're having a wonderful week. I know that you are just missing that great mastermind, Don Barris Bartlett. So we have a special treat for you this week. We're going to share the second teaching from Don Barris Bartlett that he shared at the Global Calgary Grace Conference just a few months ago. And I know you are going to enjoy it. He is sharing about the inerrancy that is found in the New Testament. Why does the gospel revolution not contribute the New Testament to the scriptures? Well, there are definitely some issues. There's definitely some problems with the New Testament. And when you finish this session with Don, I think your eyes are going to be open to a lot. And you know, it's just the tip of the iceberg. There are so many discrepancies within the New Testament, and we don't want you to miss out on the truth of the gospel. That's why we rely on the consistency of the scriptures. That is the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Well, there's no need for me to preach it because Don put it all together. Would you welcome with me that great mastermind, Don Barris Bartlett?
First things first with the New Testament. You may think that that canon is the way it always was. It wasn't. We had a Marcionite canon first. That was all of Paul and a little bit of Luke. We had something called a Muratorian fragment, which was not the Bible we have now. There were other, the Gnostics had their own canon. There were all kinds of canons. And some people say the New Testament is a commentary. So let's ask ourselves some questions about this commentary. Is the New Testament a harmonious, homogenized, consistent message? Let me just give you two verses here. Let's see, Acts 9, verse 7. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This is Paul. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was forcibly thrown to the ground and blinded. So much for free will, huh? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now compare that with this next verse.
On to Acts 22, verse 9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me.
Did they hear the voice or didn't they? In Acts chapter 9, they didn't hear any voice. They heard a voice. But in Acts chapter 22, they didn't hear the voice. Is the New Testament a harmonious? And that's in the same book. Oh, we've got disagreeing books later, but that's in the same book. Go figure. Let's start with James. Firstly, no churches even consider this book as a proven part of any canon for the first four centuries, which is, as I said, almost twice as long as the USA has been a nation. It was, by a majority, considered to be a spurious forgery. In Galatians, something interesting happened. Paul says, when I saw that they did, these are people that came down from James, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, then I withstood them to the face. Apparently, Paul thought that James's followers did not walk uprightly. And in Galatians 2, you might want to read from verse 9 through 14. You'll get some more insight on this. Okay, can you read that, Aaron, please?
Yeah, because before messengers from James came, he are with the Gentiles.
This is Peter ate with the Gentiles.
But after they arrived, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him.
Now, the Cambridge English Dictionary says, you know, because dissembled is not a word that we hear a lot of, it describes it as to hide your real intentions and feelings or the facts, or a wolf in sheep's clothing. So when these wolves in sheep's clothing came down, another dictionary said, to conceal one's true motives, feelings, or beliefs, to pretend, deceive, feign, act, masquerade, sham, fake, bluff, counterfeit. So these masquerading counterfeits, these wolves in sheep's clothing, came down to Antioch from who? James. Because before these masquerading counterfeits, these wolves in sheep clothing from James came, Peter ate with the Gentiles. But after they arrived, Peter was afraid of James. Get that. Whatever James was, he was a man who exuded fear. He was a man who encouraged fear. He was a man who encouraged fear. Mark 3:21 says this, when his family heard about it, the word in the Greek is para, P-A-R-A, like paramedic, which could be close friends or family. But when his family heard about certain things about Jesus, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The quaint English is, old English is, he's beside himself. He's mad. He's crazy. He's a nutcase. He's a fruitcake. But then in John chapter 7, his brothers said, now there's a conversation taking place between Jesus and his brothers. They said, why don't you go up to the feast? Now, why don't you go up to the feast so that can you read that, mate?
Yeah, sure. His brothers said, why don't you leave here and go up to the feast so your disciples can get a good look at the works you do? No one who intends to be publicly known does everything behind the scenes. If you're serious about what you're doing, come out in the open and show the world. His brothers were pushing him like this because they didn't believe him either.
Why? Because they didn't believe him either. Now listen to this. Go back now and read verse 1. And it says, and Jesus stayed away from Jewry, where the Jews were. He stayed away because they were plotting to kill him. What does his brothers say? His brothers say, hey, go to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't want to go because they wanted to kill him. His brothers say, hey, go, commit suicide, go on. And this is a man, by the way, James, his brother, the same person who, as head of the family now, Joseph's out of the picture, James is now head of the family, Jesus is off doing his magic act as far as James is concerned. Hey, go and show your magic act up in Jerusalem. I'll love it up there. You ought to show. He's daring his brother, Jesus, to commit suicide. The same person who thought he was crazy and beside himself and might just be stupid enough, he was that crazy, to go and do it. Read, what did the scriptures say about Jesus? Remember Jesus said the scriptures were all about him. Have a listen to this.
Let's see, Psalm 69, 1 through, says 1 through 12.
Yeah.
To the chief musician upon Sashanim, the Psalm of David.
Can't you speak Southern properly?
Sashanim. Sounds like something for dinner. Save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul.
Now that sounds like Psalm 22 where he says, all your waves and billows have passed over me. And he keeps going. In verse 8 he says this.
I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien to my mother's children.
We know that James and Jesus were half brothers. Isn't it interesting? Whoever prophesied this didn't know who Jesus was. But he knew that as he prophesied this, he said, my mother's children. Not my daddy's children, not my brothers, but I've become a stranger to my brethren. Yeah, you were Jesus. They thought you were insane. And they also mocked you and invited you to go and commit suicide. And how about this?
They sit at the gate and speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards.
In Jesus' day, there is no question about it. In the same way that in England we have rugby songs, which are decidedly two-sided songs that are sung after football matches. But so they used to sing, you know, drunk reveling songs in Jerusalem. And this Jesus was the butt of their jokes. Who are you, Jesus? I know who my father is. Yeah, yeah, we do too. You don't have a father, do you? You're a bastard, is what they said. So who wrote this book of James? Well, let's see who the possibilities are. Could be, and these are the James that I read of in the Bible. James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee and Salome. James, the brother of the Lord. Or could it be James, the son of Mary, James the Lesser? He was called James, the son of James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the father of Jude. Judas, the son of James. Which James? We don't know. James the, who knows, referred to seven times in Acts and also 1 Corinthians and also Galatians. James, the brother of Jude. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us no idea of which one he is. That's what he starts his book with. On the servant of God and the Lord Jesus. Doesn't tell us who he is. Or the last possibility is somebody who wanted us to think it was James. Who wrote it? You got 11 choices. You figure it out for yourself, because I can't. These can probably be narrowed down to maybe 5 different James. And if you're not too fussy about how you join the dots together that aren't actually there, you might get it down to 3. Who wrote the book? Which one wrote the book? Let's ask first, what is the object and character of the epistle? Now, the reason we're going through these books is for this reason. I want you to see how this New Testament that we revere and call the inspired, inerrant Word of God, firstly, I've shown you that it is errant. Either the men with Paul saw, heard the voice, or they didn't hear the voice. That is called errancy. I don't care which way you cut and slice it. And that's one of many, but one's enough. And the inspired Word of God. Now, I don't doubt that the whole New Testament is inspired. Somebody inspired this person, whoever he was, who called himself James, to write what he wrote. Someone inspired it. Something inspired him. Was it fraud? Was it forgery? Something inspired him. Was it to get his name in print? Something inspired him. We don't know who or what inspired him. Was it inerrant? I don't have to answer that again. Who's the book addressed to? It's addressed to the 12 tribes of the diaspora, or the parting out of Jerusalem. The standpoint of this epistle is essentially Jewish. He is the one who said to Paul, you go to the Gentiles, I'll go to the Jews. And here he writes to the Jews and he says, I'm only worried about the Jews. I'm going to take James's word for it that I should ignore this book. I'm not going to take it seriously. But let's just see if I'm right or if I'm wrong. Rich and the poor, a big deal in this book. He's always talking about the rich and the poor. You poor folks, who gives you a bad time? It's the rich people. Who takes you to court? It's the rich people. They're used in the same fashion as the Old Testament writers in chapters 1, 2 and 5. The place of worship, James 2 verse 2, the word for assembly is synagogue. The place for worship is a synagogue. For if there come unto you or assembly or a synagogue, a man with a gold ring, synagogue is what he uses. Now, we won't go into, you can check your Bible dictionary for yourself. The definition of faith is exactly that of the Jewish creed, that God is one. The oaths prohibited are Jewish. You can find these in James 5:12. But above all things, my brethren, what's that say, Barry?
But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation.
These are Jewish oaths. He's telling them to avoid them. The sins denounced are those to which the Jews were addicted. Compare the practices of religious leaders whom Jesus addressed, and you will you'll get an idea of that which the author of this epistle believed in. You'll get an idea of what he believed in. There are a couple of other things about this epistle which really strike you. Jesus Christ is conspicuous by his absence. He's only mentioned twice. The reference to the synagogue, written to Jews, to the exclusion even of non-Jews. Rich people. By the way, who were the rich people who took him to court? Oh, that's right. Paul took all those early Christians to court. Even had some of them killed. I wonder, was James talking about Paul? All right. So I'm, you know, look, I've looked into this. I've looked at it for a long time. And for the last 5 years, I haven't changed my mind after all my research and study. So I'm going to give the unknown author of this book a name. We have in the Bible James the Just. We've got James the Greater and James the Lesser. But I'm going to give him the name of James the Jerk. This man is a jerk. And don't think bad of me. Jesus called Peter Satan, remember? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, anyone who tries to compare Paul and James, honestly, you've got to have rocks in your head because they cannot be reconciled. James had an axe to grind, and he was wrong. It's as simple as that. We've talked about Galatians, and we talk about James, and see, let's have a look how Paul starts his epistle. How does he do it, Barry?
Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia.
Now how did James start his?
In James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting.
Who are you going to believe, a servant or an apostle? I'm not trying to be snide. Well, I am actually. But who are you going to believe, a servant or a man that wasn't not game to call himself an apostle? James was neither an apostle nor a disciple. He never followed Christ during his life, and there is no record of conversion for him. Paul is a record of his conversion. Why would God take the trouble if the New Testament is inspired and inerrant? Why did God take the trouble to record Paul's conversion but not James? Tell me that. Never a disciple, never an apostle, never converted that we know of. James loves to take a germ of truth here and there and puts his own twist on it.
Let's see, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces patience, but let complete its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Okay, that's James' idea, right? Now, let's see what Paul says.
Colossians 2, 9 through 11. For Jesus Christ contains all the totality of the Godhead in bodily form, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ.
He talks about circumcision, doesn't he? And actually, James ended up circumcised. They dropped his body off the temple. If this is his brother Jesus, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and then they chopped his head off. He got circumcised, a little bit high for me, but still, he got circumcised. But, you know, Paul says he's complete. And what did James say? James says, well, you got to make yourself perfect. Don't worry if you get temptations and trials, because they're going to make you perfect if you just join the dots properly. If you go A, B, C and don't miss anything here, you'll become perfect. What's Paul say? You're complete already. Now, this is the stark difference between both of these men. Have a listen to this.
2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
I don't care what anyone says. You are the righteousness of Christ, of God. You're the righteousness. When you get up in the morning and God gets up with you, and you look in the mirror and God looks at the mirror through your eyes and he says, "Oh, look, that's what righteousness looks like," and sees you. How about that? This is exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying you are the righteousness of God in Christ. James says, listen, you're not there yet. You've got to keep trying, but just keep joining the dots and you'll get there. For James, completeness and perfection is in you. And how do you get it? Through your works. For Paul, completeness and perfection is in Christ, who said to the Father, "I have completed the work you sent me to do," in John 17:4. And he said to all of humanity, "It is finished," in John 19:30. James says, there's work left to do. Paul says, the work is all done.
James 1:5-8, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord."
Okay, the topic is wisdom. What does Paul say?
1 Corinthians 1:29-30, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption."
If any of you lack wisdom, let him pray. Let him pray. Oh, let him pray. Paul says, Jesus has been made wisdom to you. Can you see how different these two messages are? Remember how James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Well, what did Paul say? Let's have a listen.
1 Corinthians 2:16, "We have the mind of Christ."
Unstable? I don't think so. Paul is all about righteousness via relationship. James is all about righteousness via religion. Remember that the context is wisdom. James didn't get very much, but he's got to be in the Bible. Why, Roman Catholic Church? Because he's the perfect foil to Paul. He offsets Paul. Damn right he does. He offsets Paul like a dictionary offsets a hobo, like a dictionary offsets a person who can't, an illiterate. He offsets Paul, yes. Because sometimes he just doesn't make sense, period.
James 1:9-11. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted."
Hang on. What are you talking about, James? Listen,
"But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways."
I know plenty of rich people who've never faded away. In fact, some of them are great politicians and making a mint as a politician. What are you talking about, James? James, what you're saying does not make sense. I'm sorry. But I don't know who the rich men are that you know, but they're not the ones that I've heard of.
James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man."
Now, I want you to remember, we're not even out of the first chapter yet. This is the first chapter. Don't worry, we'll get you home not too late tonight. Here is the first problem. He says, God cannot be tempted. Was Jesus God? Because James the Jerk says that God can't be tempted. If Jesus was God, and if Jesus really was tempted, and it says he was led by the Spirit, tempted of the devil in the wilderness, then someone's got this screwed up. Just screwed up. Now, in modern law, we've got something called an accessory after the fact. You don't have to enter a bank to rob it. All you got to do is be counting the money at a table in a house in the burbs afterwards, and you are an accessory after the fact. Well, the Gospels record that it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That makes God an accessory, a mastermind in this temptation of Jesus. Think about that. But that's not the only problem. Can James the Jerk get it any more wrong? Yeah, he can. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. He says that neither does God tempt any man. Now, I checked the Greek out of that word tempt, and then I read the Septuagint of Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, that says, and God did test or tempt Abraham. Now, I've heard all of the Christian dogma since as a kid. Oh, well, God didn't tempt him. He tested him. Really? Then why did the Jewish scribes use exactly the same word that James uses? Not test. There's a perfectly good word for test in Greek, but it's tempt. God tempted Abraham, but James the Jerk says, oh, God would never do a naughty thing like that. James, you're a jerk. You are a jerk. Now, here's a thought. If Paul was not included in the New Testament, then we would know nothing of the church's most cherished beliefs. Nothing. You wouldn't hear about them. You know nothing about justification, nothing about predestination, nothing about sanctification, nothing about glorification, nothing about justification, nothing about the ecclesia. In the Epistle of James, we have no resurrection, hardly any Christ, no witnessing. And I've said this to Christians, and they say, oh, no, that's not true. No. Prove me wrong. Have a listen to this. First, we're going to move on to Peter now. But look, I think we can establish the fact that James was a jerk. Why he's in the Bible, God only knows. Because I don't think anyone else does.
1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia.
Now, strangers have a very special meaning in Jewish law, L-O-R-E and L-A-W. Strangers are Jews. We won't go into the whole thing, but I want you to know he's writing to Jews again. Peter, like his boss, wrote to Jews, not Gentiles.
Let's see. He goes on to say, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Now compare this with Paul. Paul says we're saints, not strangers. Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Galatia, to the saints at Thessalonica, to the saints at Corinth. He never once writes to the strangers. He never once says, oh, to those of the dispersion of the 12 tribes. Doesn't say it. So, who am I supposed to listen to? Now, saints. Have a look at the word in Strong's dictionary. The word is agios. Agios is exactly the same word as is used for holy. According to Paul, you're holy. According to God, you're holy, holy, holy. But we'll get to that in a little while. Have a listen to this.
Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he had covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
You know, let's have a look at what Revelation says.
Revelations 4, 6 through 8. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes and around within. And they do not rest day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Paul says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, he was saying to the holy who are at Ephesus, Hagios, same word. Let me tell you what God is saying to you today. Holy, holy, holy. When God gets up in the morning with you, looks at himself in the mirror, sees your face, he says, "Holy, holy, holy." Think about that for a minute. You are one with God. This is not my session to talk about I know that. There are several other sessions, and you're going to see a lot of information in this conference. But I want to tell you that, you know, Paul says, and in saying this, he quotes the same, I think it's Isaiah, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that was absolutely true up to the cross. And after the cross, guess what? There is none not righteous. No, not one. And as God looks at himself in you, he says, "Holy, holy, holy." I want you to think about that for a minute. Peter says,
let's see, 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart.
Who purified you, Peter? Oh, I did. How do you know, Peter? Well, because now that you have purified yourself, and over against that is God looking at you and saying, "There is none not righteous. Holy, holy, holy." Peter spent 3 years in close proximity to Jesus. And he comes up with this story, "Purify yourselves." Peter was supposed to become the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember the sheet out of heaven? "Don't call unclean that which I have cleansed," past tense. "But God, surely you must mean only those who believe in you." "No, I've cleansed them. Don't call unclean that." You see, your eyes see them as unclean. My eyes see them as holy. Your eyes see them as unrighteous. My eyes see them as righteous. Your eyes see them as some people you dare not touch. My eyes see them as someone I want to hug and just gather to my bosom and say, "We are one." Paul, as opposed to Peter. Peter spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus. Paul spent 3 years in the presence of Jesus, but in a resurrected Jesus. Alone. And you know what he says? "I have given to you all of the counsels of God. I have shared with you all the counsels of God." Remember, this is a guy that never teaches once on hell. And he says, "You're already pure." It's all about relationship. It's got nothing to do with religion for Paul. Just as early church fathers doubted the authority of 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, so also with Jude. Jude is the brother of Jesus. He's one of the people who thought that Jesus was insane. Have a read of it. Like Peter, he's full of death and destruction. Oh, there's going to be, oh, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. God's going to come with 10,000 of his own. Wipe out. Have you ever noticed? Barry said to me earlier tonight, he said, people say about God, Jesus coming back on a white horse and just killing all those sinful freaks, and they seem happy when they say it. My God, if you're sincere, you should be crying your eyeballs out, Christians, that anybody should go to this eternal conscious torment you're talking about. You're full of it. I'm sorry. You're full of it. Jude actually also nearly did not make it into the Bible because he quotes from the book of Enoch, an apocryphal book which was not written by Enoch. It was written, alleged to be by Enoch, and it was written in the 400 years, the intertestamental period between Maccabees and Matthew. Not Maccabees and Matthew, Malachi. Amalekai and Matthew. All right, servants, not an apostle. Okay, have a listen to this.
Jude 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
Who are the saints? Jude, who are the saints? Well, they're the Old Testament saints. They're the people in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, faith's hall of fame. These are the saints. Jude, are you sure they're the saints? Are you sure they're not, you know, St. Augustine and St. Peter and St. Paul? And No, these are the saints of old. Oh, what was the faith which was once given to those saints? Well, Judaism, of course. Are you stupid? You don't know these things, Bartlett? Well, actually, yeah, I got a pretty fair idea that you are talking about Judaism. When Jude talks about contending for the faith which was once given to the saints, he ain't talking about Paul and Peter and John and everyone else. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. What is the faith he's defending? He's defending Judaism. If you don't believe me, just hang on for a moment, because when we get to Revelation, you are going to have a ball. Let's get there now.
Let's see, Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John.
Number one, that wasn't given to John, it was given to Jesus Christ. Number two, he gave this vision, revelation, to Jesus Christ in order for Jesus Christ to share it with his servants. I don't know when he shared it with them. Did he share it? I don't even know when it was given to Jesus. Was it given to him in the 40 days in the desert? Was it given to him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Was it given to him in the garden? Who knows? But it was about things which must shortly come to pass in the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's keep reading. So we get to Revelation chapter 2. If I've got one, it's 2. And he's writing to some churches in Asia. Now, I want you to remember this. Paul said at the end of his life, as his head was ready to roll into a basket for his faith, he said, all in Asia have forsaken me. So who does John write to after Paul's death? The churches which are in Asia. What's he say to them?
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll see that these letters are all written in red. Why? Because they are alleged to be from Jesus. I say alleged, and notice here, grace be unto you and peace. There ain't a whole lot of it in these church letters. I don't see much grace and peace. And you tell me when we're done if Jesus would have said this. So,
All right, we got Revelations 1, 5 through 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Okay. Let's start at one of these churches here.
Luke 2, 8 through 11. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by the night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
I want you to remember that. John starts off in the Revelations by saying, Grace and peace to you. It's good going because he's echoing what Luke says in chapter 2. He's echoing what the angels say. So let's have a look what else happens here.
Revelations 1, 7, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Hang on. I thought there was grace and peace. How are these people who look on him, who they pierce, why are they wailing? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the grace here?
Revelations 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, Know your works.
Listen to this. I know your works. I know your works. I know what you're doing.
I know your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil.
Oh, there's some evil people here. There are some evil people. I wonder who they are.
And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not.
Who could that be? Let's read on.
And you found them to be liars.
They're bad people. These are bad people. They're evil. They're liars. They say they're apostles.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, the bread of life.
The tree of life? Hang on. Isn't that the tree in the Garden of Eden that God says, I'm getting rid of you out of Eden. You're never coming. Can't get the tree of life. John says that apparently Jesus, the Spirit, this is a Spirit saying, so it's God saying, I'll give you the tree of life. It's all right. I wonder about the next church. And by the way, if you think it's not the same tree of life, he says in that same verse, he says, the tree of life, which is in the middle of the paradise of God. Look at that word paradise in Strong's. It's Eden. I'm not making this stuff up. You'd think I was.
Revelations 2:8.
Yeah.
And the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, I know your works.
I know your works.
And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Someone is out there saying that they're Jews. It's almost as if they were raised as a Jew, but they don't live like a Jew. They eat like Gentiles, or strange stuff here. I wonder who he's talking about.
Galatians 2:6. This is the Message version, looks like. As for those who were considered important in the church, their reputations don't impress me any. God isn't impressed with the mere appearances, and neither am I. And of course, these leaders were able to add nothing to the message I had been preaching.
So keep listening to what he says to the angel of the church at Smyrna. He says this.
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, I know your works.
There's a theme coming out here. I know your works.
And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not.
Ooh.
But are a synagogue of Satan. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And a death and hell, and then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Well, I wanted to contrast that you won't be hurt by the second death. How can you be if death and hell in Revelation chapter 20 is cast into the lake of fire? Does that mean that you people, I know that you're having problems with people who call themselves Jews. You're really a good church. You're a pretty good church, but you could be threatened here with a lake of fire if you're not, if you don't pull your socks up, you won't be hurt by the second death. The one that's going to be in a few chapters later cast into the lake of fire, which is this. I think if this was written by John, firstly, when you look at the Greek, it can't be the same John as wrote the gospel. And secondly, I think he might have been smoking something. When I say one, it's two.
Revelation 2:12.
Yeah.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, I know your works and where you dwell.
Hey, I don't just know your works, I know where you live.
But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality.
Now, compare that with Paul. To eat things offered to idols. Remember that? Okay, read. Just listen to this.
Romans 14, starting at verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification.
Did you realize that Paul just trashed all the rules? Used to be rules in the Jewish law about eating food offered to idols. Paul just said here a couple of fascinating things. Number one, he said, what is sin for one person is not sin for another. If you have faith, have it to yourself. But if you have faith to eat food off to idols, do it. Just don't trip up your brother. Don't be an ass about it. Love your brother. If you don't have faith to eat food off to idols, then don't do it. Who was the only other person in the Bible who said that you could eat food off to idols? It was Paul. Who is saying here to the seven churches at Asia, which are churches that Paul originally planted? John is saying, you can't eat that food offered to idols. Big no-no. Paul just trashed the rules. Have a listen to what happened between Paul and James when Paul went up to Jerusalem and said, wow, I've planted all these churches. All these people love the Lord. Listen to what James says.
Acts 21:20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law.
Guess what? Guess what? All those Jews and James, Peter and John and Jude had converted were all very zealous for the law. What were they zealous for? The faith once given to the saints. They contended for the faith once given to the saints. They contended for not eating food offered to idols. And Paul says, hey, that's cool. If you're going to do it in love, but you can do it. In fact, elsewhere he said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things build people up. But all things are lawful. There is no authority anymore to say, no, you cannot do that. You are the authority in this. Silly Paul, he just trashed the rules and now they're going to trash him. And don't ever forget this. These guys all waited till after Paul was dead because they could never win an argument with Paul when he was alive.
2. Revelations 2:12, and to the angel of the church, I read this a few minutes
ago. Oh, you did, yeah. Yep. But I like this part. I'll read it again. I know your works, and I know where you live. Oh, yeah. And if you eat meat offered to idols, you're a dead duck. Oh, boy. All right. I must have a couple of slides in here twice. So verse 2:16 says what?
To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows, except him who receives it.
You know what? Read Revelation 2:16. A secret name. No one knows it but the person who gets it. You wonder where secret societies get their crap from? Did you ever wonder, are there secret handshakes? Those secret names they give each other? The hidden manna. The hidden manna. I'll give you some hidden manna to eat. It's hidden. But he also says, repent or else. Repent or else. And if you do what I tell you, guess what? I'll be nice to you. I'll give you something secret. No one else will know it. Just me and you.
You backed up one.
I did. I went back.
Yep.
Okay.
To the Church of Pergamos again.
I'm going all over the place. Is that the next slide there?
Yeah, this is to the Church of
Thyatira.
Okay. I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. It was tongues. I was speaking in tongues a lot.
Revelations 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Right, these things, says the Son of God. Your works.
Don't forget, this is the Son of God talking. I know your works. Does the Son of God seem more interested in what you do or who you are?
Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent.
Here, he equates eating food offered to idols that Paul said was cool with sexual immorality. Okay.
Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed.
Grace and peace. From God the Father, grace and peace to you.
And those who commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death.
Well, how else are you going to kill a child? You're going to kill someone? How else can you kill them but with death?
And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works.
Did you need to see it any clearer? I'm gonna do you according to your works. Let me tell you something. On my best day, I was a failure. And on your best day, so are you. And you know it. And if you get judged according to your works, you're a dead duck. And don't forget, he knows where you live.
Now to you I say, and to the rest of you in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden.
Well, you don't need another burden, really, do you? Because, I mean, just trying to keep your works clean. I mean, okay.
But hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works.
Keeps what?
My works until the end.
So you can't just keep them tomorrow. Barry, you got to keep them till the end. This is where Calvinism gets a concept of the perseverance of the saints. Keep going, mate.
And to him I will give power over the nations.
Does that sound like God to you? Now, you remember what Paul said about in the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13? I'm going to give you, if you do what I tell you to do, if you keep all your works nice and good, I'm going to give you power over the nations. Does that sound like God to you? Ask yourself. And not only, but also,
he shall rule them with a rod of iron.
Sound like Jesus to you? He'll rule them with a rod of iron. Yeah, doesn't say, yeah.
They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Hang on. Wait. Wasn't that one of the names the devil had, the morning star? Oh, let's not go there. The Spirit said this, apparently. Let him that hear, let him that's got ears or some rubbish.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis, I know your works.
I know your works.
If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, I write, I know your works. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet.
Now, does that sound... Listen, family, if you don't do what I tell you right now and here, I'm going to cause you to go and worship at some other human's feet. So there, take that. Does that sound like Jesus to you? Crikey, does that sound like Jesus to you? Good God Almighty. This, like I said, maybe he just had a good reefer this day.
And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, I write, I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
I don't know what to tell you. That sound like Jesus to you? Let me tell you what John said. This is the same John, allegedly. Here's what the same John allegedly said in his gospel.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Does any of the foregoing sound gracious to you? Does any of it sound like it's full of grace? Does it sound like judgment to you, or does it sound like grace and truth? You decide. Does that sound like something that, you know, was given by Moses or something that was given by Jesus Christ? You be the decider. Oh, wow. Now, I want to read you, I'll do that in a minute. Here's something that John said in chapter 12 of his gospel.
John 12:47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not.
Hang on. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell, aren't you? Isn't that true?
I've honestly never read that like that before.
Have a read of it. Have a read of it.
You sure that's copied and pasted?
That's copied and pasted from King.
You didn't change that.
From the King Jimmy.
Honestly, I've never read it. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not.
What about the great white throne judgment? What about that? Come on, Barry. You were a Pentecostal, mate, before that, a bloody Methodist. You know better than this. This, just because it's in the Bible, means nothing. You know better than this. You know that you're going to go to hell forever. Read that out again, if you would, my friend.
And if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.
I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Let me tell you a story. Remember us talking before about bloody hell, that glare is bad. Remember us telling you before that when God sees you, he says, holy, holy, holy. Remember me saying earlier how that you and God were one? You and all of humanity were one. Before the death of Christ at Calvary, there were unrighteous, no, not one. Not even the goodliest of people. And since the incredible finished work of Christ, you know, I'm going to make a confession. I shouldn't say this in public, but I'll tell you. Just keep it to yourself. I'm a cross-dresser. Yeah, I'm a cross-dresser. I dress myself in the finished work of the cross. That's all I know to do. Because on my best day, I'm nothing to write home about. I've got 69 years of failure behind me. And there'll be people who'll say to you, Bartlett was this and Bartlett was that. No, most of that's BS. And if you really want to know what a failure, I can tell you the true stories. I don't have to make it up. But I know this. I know that since the death of Christ and his resurrection, when he took me into his body, I know that there is none not righteous. No, not one person on the face of this planet who is not righteous. You go back to Joshua. I've got to do this by memory. I think it's chapter 3. And Joshua says to the priests, okay, take the ark. We're going to go across and you lead us across the Jordan. So they put their foot in the water and presto, the waters go. They go back. They look at the other side. Dang, look at that. There's a shark just sitting there. Can't get out of the water. Of course, all the waters have just rolled back. But guess what? The Bible tells us right there in Joshua, I think it's chapter 3, chapter 6, something like that, that the waters rolled all the way back. No, not all the way back to let the people through. All the way back. And you go and look at this. All the way back to the city of Adam. Yeah, there was a city called Adam. It was named after Adam, the first man who ever lived. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, in Romans 5:18 it says, for as in one man sin was imputed to all, You can look it up. So also, by one man, righteousness has come upon all. Right back to the city of Adam. The waters of sin have rolled back to the very beginning of time, and all of humanity is now enclosed in the loving arms of Abba, Father. He looks at you and he says, holy, holy, holy. At the beginning of this, I asked you a question. Where did God rest? Where did God rest? When Calvary, which was not a correction of creation, it was a completion of creation. That will really pull your rope if you let it. Where did God rest?
Colossians 1:25. I am made a minister of the gospel according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
There was a mystery, all right. No one understood it. And then along came this man who was trained by Jesus, now a resurrected Jesus, in the backside of the desert. His name was Paul. And he said, the mystery is no mystery anymore. Now you're at rest in God, and God is at rest in you. Where did God rest? No wonder when God looks out at his reflection in the mirror in the mornings through your eyes, he sees you. Christ in you. God rested in you. God upgraded his address. He upgraded from heaven. And all of those Christians are trying to clamber back in there. I don't want to go back to Eden. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay in Christ where I am and always have been.
Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace has kissed each other.
Good news. Good news.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call our office on 832-318-9339 and speak to us about how you want to participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now, on behalf of Don Barris Bartlett and Michael Lilborn Williams, it's good night from Daniel Rouse in the frozen tundra. We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week, only better.
Deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
Gospel Revolution.